The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
So it was 500 years ago this month that a young monk named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. What a bold and daring move, right? Who nails things to the door of churches? Actually, it was a pretty normal thing back then. The church door was sort of like a public bulletin board. It was a place where people would post items for public discussion and public notices. So Martin Luther wasn't intending to start a revolution. He was really just asking for a public debate. Here's what was going on in Germany at the time of Luther. Pope Leo X was in the midst of building St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican in Rome, and it was quite an expensive project. And in order to fund it, the Pope had authorized traveling preachers to go throughout the Holy Roman Empire selling indulgences. What's an indulgence? Well, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, if you died before you could fully confess and do penance for all your sins, you would have to spend time in purgatory working off the penalty of your sin. But the Pope, the Catholic Church believed, could get you out of purgatory early. Okay, so imagine this scenario. Grandma dies. We're not sure if she's in heaven or in purgatory, but if she is in purgatory, we'd like her stay there to be as short as possible. So here comes the Pope saying, if you'll give a certain amount of money to the church, I will grant an indulgence, which means grandma's soul will go immediately to heaven. Now, factor in what you know of human sinfulness and corruption into the equation, and you can imagine how commercialized and crass this whole enterprise became. The traveling preachers in Luther's day were shady characters. In fact, they had sort of developed a whole marketing scheme around the selling of indulgences that included sort of little rhymes and ditties. One of them went like this: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. I mean, you would buy it just because of that line, right? That's a good line. So this kind of thing was what provoked Martin Luther to post his 95 theses calling for reform in the church. Here are three of the 95 theses. Thesis 45. Christians are to be taught that he who sees a needy man and passes him by, yet gives his money for indulgences, does not buy papal indulgences, but God's wrath. Yeah, Luther's a pretty direct person. Here's thesis 46. Christians are to be taught that unless they have more than they need, they must reserve enough for their family needs and not squander it on indulgences. Thesis 54. Injury is done to the word of God when in the same sermon an equal or larger amount of time is devoted to indulgences than to the word. So as you sort of hear what's in the background of those theses, you can sense the kinds of things that were going on in Luther's world. People were neglecting the poor and neglecting their families in order to purchase indulgences. Preachers were spending more time talking about indulgences than preaching the Word of God. And so began the Reformation, this movement of reform and renewal within the church. And so today, we're kicking off a five-week series that we're calling the Reformation Project. We're going to spend 1 week looking at each of the five core convictions that fueled the reformers. You can see them there in Latin on the screen. We'll take one of these each week and sort of work it out and explain why were these foundational to the Reformation? What's behind these convictions? What are they attempting to capture in a short and simple phrase? And so we get to begin this week with the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone. Now, before I tell you what sola scriptura is, let me state clearly what it isn't, okay? Three things that this doctrine is not. First of all, sola scriptura is not solo scriptura. Let me explain the difference. Actually, let me have Doug Wilson explain the difference. Here's what he says. Solo Scriptura maintains that the Bible is the only authority over me, just me and my Bible. And human nature being what it is, it's not long before we wind up with just me. Okay? That is American individualism. That is not Protestant Christianity. Wilson goes on to say this: Sola Scriptura does not claim that the Bible is the only religious authority in the lives of believers. Rather, what we believe is that Scripture is the highest authority, not the only authority. We still need the voice of tradition, the faithful church of the past, as well as the voice of the present church, an interpretive community within which our understanding of Scripture can be formed. So we absolutely do not believe just you and your Bible and it'll be fine. In fact, it won't be fine, all right? So that's the first thing Sola Scriptura is not. Secondly, Sola Scriptura does not mean the Bible fell from the sky, okay? The historic church gave us this book, which is a point that thoughtful Roman Catholics will often make, and those of us who are Protestants should heartily agree. We have the Scriptures today because the early church wrestled over which books were the Word of God. But here's the important distinction. The church recognized the Word of God. It did not create the Word of God. In the same way that an art expert recognizes a Picasso, she does not create one. You with me? Okay. Thirdly, Sola Scriptura is not a replacement for reason. How many of you here wear glasses or contacts? I want to see your hands. Okay. Now, so a number of you. How ridiculous would it be if I said to you, oh, I guess you wear those glasses as a replacement for your eyes? No. You wear glasses to correct your vision, not to replace your vision, right? John Calvin said this: just as old men with weak vision, with the aid of spectacles, will begin to read distinctly, so Scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, clearly shows us the true God. The point is, sin has dulled our vision. Our faculties are impaired. Our capacity to make true and right judgments is tarnished, and we need the spectacles of Scripture in order to see clearly, which is one reason that Christians have always been activists for literacy. We want people to be able to read so that they can understand the Bible and so we can have the spectacles of Scripture to correct our vision and help us see clearly the world God has made. So those are three things that Sola Scriptura is not. Here's what it is. Sola Scriptura is the conviction that the Scriptures are the very words of God and that therefore they are our highest authority. Sola Scriptura is the conviction that the Scriptures are the very words of God and therefore they are our highest authority. Let me quote again from Douglas Wilson. He says this: the Christian soul is, by definition, a humble soul in submission. But in submission to what? The classical Protestant answer is that the individual Christian, together with the entire church, is to be in submission ultimately to Scripture. The Roman Catholic answer, in effect, is that the individual Christian is to be in submission to the magisterium of the church with no interpretation accepted which is contrary to that magisterium. This was the crux of the issue in Luther's day, and it remains a crucial issue in our day. Luther and the Reformers, as they encountered these indulgence preachers, said, we don't see purgatory or indulgences in the Bible. And the Pope said, too bad, the magisterium says it's there. And that was the crux of the debate where the Reformation began. Now, what I'm going to do then this evening is I'm going to preach from the Scriptures a sermon about the authority of Scripture. And if you're a skeptic, you might say, well, that's circular reasoning. Exactly. So is any argument for an ultimate source of knowledge. If you're going to say reason is our highest source of knowledge, and I ask you, why do you think that? You're going to say, because it's reasonable to think that. Or if you say tradition is our highest source of authority, and I ask why, you're going to say because tradition says so. Or if you say that science should be our highest source of authority, and I ask why, you're going to say because science says so. Whenever we're talking about an ultimate source of knowledge, we cannot avoid some inherent circularity because we're pushing up and saying, well, what's the ultimate source of knowledge and authority for human beings? So, I'm quite unapologetically going to preach from the Scriptures about the authority of Scripture. Here's where we're going to go this evening. Scripture alone is worthy to be our highest authority because of its source, because of its power, and because of its purpose. These are the things we see in Isaiah chapter 55. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55 with me, which is where we'll be spending our time this evening. Scripture is worthy to be our highest authority. We hold the conviction that the Scriptures alone are our highest authority, number one, because of the source of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. Notice God says, my word that goes out from my mouth. Why do we honor, trust, and revere the words of Scripture? Because these are God's own words from his very mouth. John Frame observes this. Communication is essential to God's nature. He is, among all his other attributes, a speaking God. Speech is an attribute without which God would not be God. One of the things the Bible encourages us to do is to talk smack to false gods. Like, one of the things you see God's people doing is they say, hey, here's who the real God is, and here's who your dumb, ridiculous idols are. Our God is better. The true God is better. And one place we see this happening is in Psalm 135, and notice what Psalm 135 says. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Idols can't speak. They don't have breath. They don't have the capacity to communicate, but God does. God's speech is what makes him God, and the Scriptures are full of his word to us. I don't have time to do a full and exhaustive doctrine of Scripture this morning, but let me at least point you not just to Isaiah 55, but to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which tells us this. All Scripture, all of it, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to know what God's breath smells like? Read your Bible. Okay? So, Scripture is our highest authority because of its source. God says, these are my words from my mouth that I'm sending forth to accomplish my purposes. Second, Scripture is our highest authority, not just because of its source, but because of its power. Now look again at the text of Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I got to get there. All right. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So, like that, shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Did you hear what God is saying in this passage? He's saying, when my word goes forth, it's going to accomplish things. It has power. There is a guaranteed, bona fide power in the Word of God. Last month, September 2017, was the most active month ever recorded for hurricanes in the Atlantic Ocean. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, because you've been paying attention to the news and we've seen the destruction of Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Jose, Hurricane Irma, right? We've seen the damage that these weather patterns can do. Here's the point. Rain is not always gentle. Sometimes rain comes with incredible force. Some of you have experienced the power of God's word like that, where, man, it broke into your life and started creating chaos and turning things upside down, and it was a dramatic encounter with the powerful word of God. Some of you have experienced that kind of thing. However, not all rain is like that, right? In fact, frequently the rain and snow are just sort of part of the fabric of the life that we live. They're so normal that we barely notice. And yet they're making the grass grow. They're filling the reservoirs with water. They're deepening the roots of the trees and shrubs in your yard. They're accomplishing God's purposes in a very normal, ordinary, everyday kind of a way. And usually God's word works with that kind of power. Sometimes it's dramatic and overwhelming. Sometimes it's very ordinary. It's producing growth. It's producing flourishing in your life in ways that are so normal that you barely take notice. Last year at Advent, we started a project called the Daily Liturgy Podcast, which many of you are familiar with. We wanted to release a podcast every day for a whole year that was just the Word of God and some simple prayers. 12 to 15 minutes of Scripture every morning in your earbuds. Do you know what that is? It's just rain. But you know what it does? It waters the soul. It brings growth. A year of listening to the Word of God every morning brings growth in your soul. A year of reading the Word of God consistently brings growth in your soul. There's nothing else in life that has that kind of power. Nothing else that has the power to consistently nourish and strengthen and deepen the roots of your soul. Scripture alone is worthy to be our highest authority because of its life-giving power. Finally, Scripture is worthy to be our highest authority because of its purpose. Look at the end of verse 11 of Isaiah 55. God says, "My word shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." What is that purpose? For what reason does God send his word? The answer is a few verses back in verses 6 and 7, which formed our call to worship today. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's the purpose of the Word of God, to cause us to seek the Lord, to cause us to call upon him, to call us to return to him. Now think of it this way. The purpose of communication from God is communion with God. Why does God communicate with us? So we can know him. So we can have communion and fellowship and relationship with him. My daughter is a sophomore in high school. Every Friday morning, I take her out for breakfast and we just communicate. I listen to her, and I speak to her. I impart wisdom, I offer counsel, I speak encouragement. How weird would it be if she brought along a notebook and wrote down all the words I said and never acknowledged my presence? That would just be weird, right? The whole point of communication is it's a foundation for communion and relationship and interaction. In the same way, God speaks words to us because he wants a relationship with us. These words don't exist so we can analyze them and count them and wrangle over them, but rather so we can understand who God is, what he requires of us, and what it means for us to know him. The purpose of the Word of God is to bring us into fellowship with God. In other words, to say it another way, the scriptures are not an end in themselves. They are a means toward the end of the knowledge of God. Jesus said this quite plainly in John chapter 5. He said to the Pharisees, who, by the way, were scrupulous students of the written word of God, he said this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." What is Jesus saying that the scriptures do? He says they bear witness to me. The whole point of them is so that you might come to me and have life. As we've been seeing in the book of Jonah, the scriptures point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a huge flashing sign saying, here's what God is doing in the world. He's sending the Lord Jesus Christ to live, die, rise again, and redeem all of creation back to the Creator God. It's the scriptures, however, that testify to us of Jesus Christ. It's the scriptures that tell us about his life, that testify to us that Jesus was born of a virgin by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, that he grew up the son of Joseph and Mary, that he began teaching and healing in Galilee and in Judea, speaking about the kingdom of God, healing the sick, that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. It's the scriptures that testify to us of the death of Jesus, that he was falsely accused by the Jewish authorities, that he was sentenced to death by a Roman governor, that he was executed on a bloody cross outside the city of Jerusalem. It's the scriptures that testify to us of his resurrection, that on the third day his disciples went to the tomb and found it empty, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and then to hundreds of eyewitnesses. It's the scriptures that testify to us of the necessity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that because he is the risen and ruling and reigning Lord, each of us must bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, submit our lives to him, allow him to forgive our sin, come to him in repentance and faith and humility, and submit our lives to him in faith and trust. It's the scriptures that teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the scriptures that tell us who he is and what he came to do. And the purpose of scripture is to cause us to seek the Lord, to come to Jesus Christ so that we might have life. Now, the scriptures are not an end in themselves, but we would not know who Jesus is apart from the scriptures, right? God is testifying to us through his Son and through his Word, and it's his Word that points us and brings us to faith and trust in his Son. So, why are the scriptures our highest, our ultimate authority? Why do we hold the conviction that the Bible alone is worthy to be the ultimate authority in our lives? Because of the source of the scriptures, these are the very words of God. Because of the power of the scriptures, and because of the purpose of the scriptures. What then should we do? What then does this text call us to? What is it that the prophet Isaiah, and more broadly the Holy Spirit speaking through all of scripture, what is it that this is seeking to elicit from us? What kind of response is appropriate to this truth? Well, obviously, first of all, we ought to be a people who love the scriptures, who treasure the word of God, who are thankful to have the word of God, who appreciate and enjoy the word of God. In fact, who have such a deep thankfulness and joy and appreciation for the word of God that it becomes the sort of foundation of our existence. So here's the question. What role does the word of God play in your life? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you listen to it? Do you meditate on it? Are you becoming more and more familiar with it? Or is it sort of gathering dust on the coffee table or on the shelf? Man, my vision for myself is I want to be that guy that when I'm old, the words of Scripture have become so much a part of me that they just sort of filter into my conversation. Like the sentences I use are just full of biblical phrases and allusions, not because I'm trying to talk that way, but just because the Scriptures have gotten into me. That's who I want to be when I'm old. And that's who I want us to be as a church. I want us to be the kind of church where for us, the Scriptures are more and more shaping our lives and our existence, that we would be a people of the book. And you might say, well, hey, if we do that, won't we become like those weird Bible thumpers? Not if we're reading it correctly. Not if we're reading it correctly. Like, what makes you become a weirdo, strange person is too little Bible, not too much. A misunderstanding of the nature of the themes and the story of the Bible. But when we understand what the Bible is and what God is saying to us about the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, the deeper we go into the Word, the more alive we become with joy and life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more winsome we become to the world around us that's desperately asking, where can I find truth? Where can I find confidence? Where can I find life? Where can I find meaning? Where can I find security? So let's be a people who love the Scriptures. Let's be a people whose lives are defined by the Word of God. That's the first clear application of Isaiah 55 for our lives. And the second one, perhaps even more clear and more easily seen. Let's be the kind of people who come to Jesus. Let me read you again, John 5, 39 and 40. Jesus himself says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life. It is these that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Friends, it does no good to search the Scriptures without coming to Jesus. And listen, it's very possible in our culture to use the Bible as a way of avoiding Jesus. I know people who know their Bible really well and don't know Jesus. Pastor Gary said last week, he has commentaries on his shelf written by Bible scholars who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Like, it's possible to know the Bible and miss Jesus. It's possible to be a student of the Bible and miss Jesus. It's possible to read the Bible and miss Jesus. Let's not let that happen to us. If you're here today and you're the kind of person who's, first of all, just encountering the Bible, would you see that the whole point of the Scriptures is to invite you to come to Jesus, to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, to receive the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, and the life offered to you by the Lord Jesus. Let's be a people who love the Scriptures. Let's be a people who come to the Christ taught and promised in the Scriptures. Let's pray then for God to make us that kind of a people. Would you join me? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are a communicating, speaking God. That you did not just speak the world into existence, but you gave us your word. You communicated yourself and your truth. You want to be known. Thank you that though the idols, the false gods all around us can't speak and they have no breath, you are the God who speaks and breathes out your word. Thank you that you have given us the Scriptures that we might have a sure and certain grounding for our understanding of the world, of ourselves, and of you. Would you make us more and more, God, the kind of people who delight in the Scriptures, who treasure the Scriptures, who love the Scriptures? Despite all the other voices speaking to us, would you let your word speak loudest in our lives? And God, I pray for those who may be here this evening who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus. Would you let the Scriptures light their path that they might see and understand the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him in faith, in trust, in humility, and in surrender. Thank you, God, for the power of your word. Thank you for the purpose of your word. Thank you that your word comes from you as its source. We receive it. with joy, and we delight in it because we delight in you. In your name, amen.